Now, continuing with our sermons in Joshua, if you would turn again this morning to chapter 3, reading that chapter once more, beginning at the first verse and reading right through the chapter. Joshua chapter 3. And our verses for this morning really begin at verse 7 and down to the last verse of the chapter, but reading again from the first verse. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come on to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In this chapter 3 of the book of Joshua that we read from again this morning, we're told how the children of Israel were brought to the banks of the river Jordan, and how the Lord first of all caused them to remain there for a period of time until he eventually brought them over that river and into the land of Canaan that he had promised to give them so many years before. The land of Canaan and the river of Jordan, you remember, spiritually speaking, are two of the great symbols of the Word of God for heaven, and the fact that in the normal run of things, the vast majority of the Lord's people will pass through death, through the river of death, before they come into heaven and into the presence of God forever and ever. What you have essentially then in the crossing of the river Jordan into the land of Canaan for the children of Israel is a standing illustration of how a man or a woman or a young person may pass through the river of death unscathed, as it were, and come into the presence of God their Lord forever and ever in heaven above. The verge of Jordan, as the old hymn writer puts it, is something that each and every one of us will have to tread unless we happen to be still alive and remaining, as the Word of God says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There must of necessity come a point in the history of this world when time will be no more. And that, of course, will be when our Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and so on. And at that time, as the Word of God tells us, then those who do remain until the coming of the Lord, they shall be changed. But for the most of us, for the majority of us, there will be that, first of all, passing through death. And so on the pages of the Word of God with regards to this crossing of the children of Israel over the River Jordan, as I say, you have a great visualization of how we can pass through death, and we can pass through death in such a fashion that we can confidently face death and know that it will be well with us forever and evermore. Last time then we looked at that period of time that the Lord gave the children of Israel to spend on that side of the Jordan. And you remember then whatever else that pausing was there. We said that the children of Israel assuredly were given a time to think, and then a time to listen, and of course a time to act. What they were confronted with was something that was absolutely surmountable in their lives. The River Jordan, as we read again this morning, at that particular point was in spate, because Jordan, it says, overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. It was impassable. There was no way across for those people whatsoever. And as the Lord caused them to be there that whole day and that whole night and into the next day, assuredly, we said, if they had 1 ounce of common sense in their hearts and their minds, they knew that they were confronted with something that was absolutely insurmountable. In no way could they of themselves forge a gap across that river. And if ever they were going to cross that river, it was going to have to be by the means that God would provide. The one who had promised that they would enter that land of Canaan, it was assured surely to their hearts and their souls that the same one who promised is the one who must provide the way to cross. You remember the general application of all that to our hearts and our souls, and it's this, my friends, that we should make it a practice, in fact, in our lives, of confronting ourselves at times with some of the insurmountable issues of life. Those River Jordans, if you like, not to deject ourselves, not to cast ourselves down or throw ourselves down, but simply to cause us to do what those Israelites had to do. Turn their eyes to God, turn their ears to God, listen to what God would say with regards to surmounting the insurmountable. You see, we've got this terrible fleshly, carnal tendency in our hearts and our souls to endeavor to get over things that can only be gotten over by the grace of God and by the power of God. And so there are those times, many times in our lives, when we should bring before us the fact that our life and our breath are in God's hands, that we are not our own, and in order to live our life aright, even in the face of those things that would confront us in life, we have the opportunity to stop and think with regards to those things. In the particular, of course, and in relation to the passage itself, what it brings before us is that great insurmountable barrier that we are faced with in the issue of having to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and at the hour of our death, ever hoping to pass through death in such a fashion that will bring us into heaven and into the presence of God forever and evermore. It's that point especially, you see, that we need to spread before our hearts and our minds. As that old saint said, couldn't remember the last time who it was, but it was Samuel Rutherford, actually. And he said, take an account of your death and look at it before it comes to your door. You see, the fact of death is absolutely inescapable. Absolutely inescapable. The facing of death then is absolutely necessary so that the fear of death might be taken away out of our hearts and out of our minds. And so those Israelites, you see, given that time to think, consider, pause, look and see the insurmountable, come to that realization that if ever they were going to get over that river dry shod and into the presence of their God, then it was God that was going to have to do that. And so, of course, in the light of that, we see that they were given a time to listen. The Lord spoke, told them what to do, and in the light of what they heard, then they were to do that, and there was a time to act. There is indeed a way to pass over those swelling floods that they are now confronted with. The Lord tells them about that way. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, he says, passeth before you over into Jordan. And very simply, they were to keep that ark in view, follow the Lord's directives with regards to that ark, and then they would land safely on Canaan's shore. What a sublimely simple, straightforward visualization for our hearts and our souls, my friends, with regards to the river of death and how we will only ever get over the river of death and into heaven and into glory at last. Well then, this morning, it's that we're going to look at. First of all, of course, with regards to the historic event that took place in those days, but also with the ever-abiding spiritual application for our souls in relation to our entrance into the presence of God. And there are really two parts in the means that God now provides. First of all, those means are provided through the person of Joshua and then through the proceedings with the ark. Those two things. The Lord now provides his means for crossing over the River Jordan. And what those means consist of is the person of Joshua and the proceedings with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Look at verse 7 then, where we left off last time, for the first of those. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water Jordan, ye shall stand fast in Jordan, and so on. But those words, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. You see, very simply, Joshua was the one that the Lord had chosen out to be the earthly savior of the children of Israel in that sense. Joshua, the name Joshua, literally means savior, the Lord's savior, or the Lord's salvation. And in all the will and purpose of God, God had ordained that when the children of Israel would eventually come into the land of Canaan that he had promised to give them, then he would bring them into the land of Canaan under the leadership or through the agency of Joshua, or one who would be called Joshua, one who would be a savior, one who would be the Lord's salvation towards them. Joshua, of course, is the same name as Jesus. Joshua is very simply the Old Testament Hebrew rendition. Jesus is the New Testament Greek rendition. And my friends, when you come to the very first page of the New Testament, very first chapter of the very first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, then it all becomes abundantly clear that what God was going to do with that Old Testament people through their Old Testament Savior, then he was going to do in all its fullness through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Comes at that point where that man Joseph has discovered that his wife, his espoused wife, before they have come together, is expecting a child, and he's in a tremendous dilemma. But then the Lord comes and makes his word known to him. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, my friends, when God had given an Old Testament Jesus, an Old Testament Joshua, a Savior, the one who was the salvation of the Lord, all of that was pointing forward to the fact that in his appointed time, God would send forth the one who would really be the Savior and who would really save men and women from their sins forever and evermore. And as with that old people, hoping to get into the old land of promise, the old Canaan, had the agency of a Savior in the person of Joshua to do that very thing. So in the New Testament, all of that comes to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Lord, Jehovah Jesus, the Lord's salvation, our Joshua forever and evermore. Is there a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid? Is there a river of death that each and every one of us must pass over? Then there is a Jesus, you see. There is a Savior, my friends, through the agency of whom we will be brought dry-shod through the river of death and into the presence of God forever and evermore. Canaan lies on the other side of the swelling floods of Jordan. Heaven lies on the other side of death. But be assured, my friends, that no more will we come safely through death into heaven apart from our Jesus than those Israelites could cross over Jordan into Canaan apart from their Joshua. That's a simple, straightforward fact of the Word of God that goes on and on through the pages of the Word of God, that there is no other way into the presence of God forevermore but by the way that He has provided through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now you see how all of that opens up before our eyes and what you might call the vindicating or the magnifying of that Joshua on that particular day. Verse 7 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. This day will I begin to magnify thee, says the Lord, in the sight of all Israel. And very simply, the whole of that nation of Israel was to know that God had given this man Joshua to be their Savior and had anointed him to be their Savior. The way that God would ultimately magnify Joshua before that nation would be when they eventually get over the River Jordan and into that land as well. But here you see, he simply says, this day will I begin to magnify thee. There will come a point in chapter 4 and verse 14 where he brings them over, where they set up two memorial cairns. They take 12 stones from the other side of the River Jordan, the land of Canaan, and they set them up in the dry bed of the River Jordan. And they take 12 stones out of the dry bed of the River Jordan, and they set those 12 stones up as a cairn on the land, in the land of Canaan itself. And when all of those things take place, it's there at that point when the whole work is accomplished that the Lord then magnifies Joshua. Verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua. Once the whole thing was completed, the Lord then really vindicated and magnified that Old Testament Jesus, that Savior of the nation of Israel. But here you see, he says, this day will I begin to magnify thee. And my friends, in no way should we lose the absolute significance of all that, the two phrases, to our hearts and our souls. And I believe this, that in all the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of God, you'll not find a more sublime scene pointing to Jesus Christ, our Jesus, our Joshua, our Savior, than those scenes that take place at that point that day. Remember, Joshua, Jesus, same name. And just as God now lifted up and magnified the old Savior, Joshua, before the people, so he would do precisely the same with Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Now come away forward from that event to another time by the banks of the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing. And John the Baptist was baptizing at the River Jordan, this same river, at the precise spot where God vindicated the old Joshua that day. It says these things were done in the Gospel of John. These things were done at Beth Abra beyond Jordan. That means on the other side of Jordan, on the far side of Jordan. And they were done there on the far side of Jordan at the place called Beth Abra, which means the house of the passage, or the place of the passage. The very spot, my friends, where the children of Israel were given the passage through the River Jordan into the land of Canaan, on the far side of Jordan, it was there that John the Baptist was baptizing. And let me say this, it's been well pointed out, and I'm sure with validity. You remember when there were some people claiming birthrights? People love birthrights, blood ties. They love them to get a claim on God. And there were people in those days, and John was saying, repent, believe, have faith. That's the only way to be right with God. And there were people saying, no, we're right with God as it is because Abraham is our father. You remember then when John the Baptist said, I tell you that God could off these stones raise up children unto Abraham. It was the stones of that cairn still standing there that day at the place of the passage where the children of Israel had crossed dry shod over Jordan on that day when God began to magnify the old Savior. And oh, my friends, can you doubt the word of God, unconverted person? No wonder you'll go to hell if you doubt the word of God. And you remember on the horizon, at the place of the passage, there came one to John to be baptized, walked 70 miles from Nazareth to be baptized. And when he came, John's full of perplexity, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Suffer it to be so now, John, because it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And when he had baptized him, and he came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and the voice in magnifying power said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see that? This is a picture, my friends. It's a picture of your death and my death. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a passage into heaven. It's a picture of the person of the Savior who began to be magnified that day when he came to that spot to provide the passage for us into heaven and glory at last. That's why old Mr. Calvin says, here at the Jordan that day when he's baptized and anointed, vindicated, magnified, here he rightly begins to be the Christ. It's always the Christ, of course. He was sent forth as the Christ. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He came forth, but here, you see, he rightly began to be the Christ. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. And the magnifying and the vindicating of our Jesus began there at the place of the passage that day, my friends, when he was baptized and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Won't you come to the Bible, my friend? Won't you get rid of your own imaginations with regards to what truth is and how you should live? God has given us his word, and it's a word that we live by holding it or die through neglecting it. And so as the Lord lifts up Joshua, his Jesus, that day the Savior of that old people, then assuredly, one of the great sublime visualizings of what would take place in the will and in the purpose of God through the one whom he spoke to Joseph about, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. In the person of the old Joshua, the old nation was saved through Jordan into Canaan through the person of this Savior. Men and women shall be saved from their sins and into eternal life forevermore. Now, I don't know that we need to go very far beyond that point. You see, in that baptism, of course, all the symbolizing of how the Savior of our souls would become the Savior of our souls, and how significant it all is. You see, it's a river, is it not? And it says that John was baptizing there because there was much water. Because to baptize means to immerse. It means to put under. This nonsense of our day that sprinkles the head of little children, my friends. And Christ went under the Jordan. You see, the Jordan, not another river. Under the Jordan, under the river of death. So that at a later point in his ministry, it's the very terminology that he uses about his death when he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? There in the river Jordan, the river of death that day, when Christ in baptism went under those waters, my friends, he was but symbolizing there what he had come to do by his death on the cross. All the Bible hangs together. If people would take a little bit of care to look for all the points that make it hang together. All of that comes in the ark, of course. It's the ark that becomes the great means under God to bring those people across. But even now, you see, even in the person of the Joshua, of the Savior, all the person and work of our beloved Savior is set before us in those scenes. From that, you remember, from the baptism in the Jordan, then our Lord went forth to proclaim the means that God was going to use to bring this salvation about. And as Joshua did that very thing in his day, then you have the completion, you see, of the whole picture, the person of the old Savior, the person of the Savior who was to come. Verse 7 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And he simply tells him in those words how God was going to open up that river and take them over. And you read the ministry of the Savior. And immediately after he comes up out of the waters of Jordan and goes away down and is tempted by the devil, then he begins his ministry. And his ministry is simply this, my friends, the means by which God will bring people through death and into heaven at last. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be despitefully entreated and shall be crucified. I came not to call the righteous. I came to give my life a ransom for many. He tells about the means. And in fact, if you take the bones of Joshua's ministry, they really bring themselves down to two things. There is the promise and the way that God will perform the promise. You see, doesn't he say there in verse 10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and so forth. There's the promise. God is going to give you the land, you see. And he tells them the means in verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. He is magnified, and as soon as he is magnified, he begins to proclaim the means. And the means have all got to do with the promise. Remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up to the death of the cross. That's the means. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise. And my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ began to be magnified that day when he had come forth to present himself for the baptism of John at the place of the passage, at the very spot where the old Joshua was magnified and where God provided that passage across. And following on from that then, Joshua goes on to proclaim the means, the way that God would provide for the safe passage, and of course the promise of what lay on the other side once they had taken that means and put them into practice in their lives. Now I ask you, can the Bible be more clear? I'm not concerned about philosophies, notions. It's the Bible. And you either believe what the Word of God says with respect to all the issues of life, in coming into the Christian life and going on in the Christian life, or you've just got vain notions, those things that belong and cling to all of us all the days of our life, but which must ever, by the grace of God, be brought into subjection to what God says in his ever-abiding truth. And with regards to this inevitable thing, this insurmountable barrier that we are confronted with, there is one way across. The Lord has given his Savior to take us across. The Savior is none other than Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, let me say this. If our Lord Jesus Christ was in the so-called professing churches of Christ today, he would be thrown out of them. You see what the Archbishop said? It's the decade of evangelism for the Church of England. But they must not go to the other faiths and say, you must believe the Christian faith. All the faiths are the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I tell you, they would do with him what they did at Nazareth as they took him out of the synagogue and would have cast him over the brow of the hill. There is no place for the biblical Jesus in the so-called professing churches of our day. Maybe the judgment's coming, but by the grace of God, you believe what the Word of God says, and don't be intimidated by any at all. So there is the person of Joshua, all involved in this crossing over. And of course, that's only one part of the whole thing. The other side is the work that God performs, and that's in the proceedings with the ark. You see, Ultimately, it's through the ark that brings them over Jordan and into the land of Canaan. Well, you say, does that mean then that we've moved away from Jesus? Of course not. Because in Joshua, you have essentially the person of the Savior. In the ark, you have essentially the work of the Savior. And you can't divide the person and the work of Christ. You can't have Christ without his cross. You can't have a so-called cross without Christ, you see. And it's not only the person of Jesus that saves us, It's the work of Jesus that ultimately saves us. And it's the work of Christ, of course, that is set forth in the ark. And of course, consistently throughout the Old Testament scriptures, in the types and the shadows, the pictures, the parables, and so on, almost always you need two things to give the picture of the one thing that is in Christ the Lord. One of the most outstanding examples is on the Day of Atonement in Old Testament Israel's religion, where they had to symbolize a sacrifice being made for their sins, and they had to symbolize the bearing away of those sins. Now, you couldn't do that with one animal, you see, because once you sacrificed the animal, it was dead. So they took another animal called the scapegoat, and they transferred the sins of the people, as it were, symbolically onto the head of the scapegoat and let it off into the desert. But in Christ you can do that, because he made one sacrifice for him, of himself forever for our sins, and then rose again and is alive forevermore. He was delivered, says Paul, for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So you see, you need two types. You can't have the fullness, because the fullness is only in Christ. So in the person of Joshua, you have the person of Jesus, the person of the Beloved One, magnified, vindicated, going forth to proclaim the means. But in the ark, you have the means. And in the work of Christ, in relation to the person of Christ, you have the means. You know what the ark was, that box that sat before the presence of God, which symbolized, in fact, the willingness of God to meet with the people. I will meet with thee, he says, above the ark, above the mercy seat. The mercy seat, the lid of the ark on which the blood of the covenant was sprinkled to provide that national forgiveness for those old people. And when Christ comes, he comes like the ark. The law of God was placed in the ark. Thy law have I hidden in my heart, he says. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he would shed his blood. And he would be the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. And you see, it's the ark then that is going to be the ultimate means of crossing over for the children of Israel. And once the Lord would cause the priests bearing the ark to dip their feet in the River Jordan, as we read, then the waters were going to part, and the children of Israel were going to cross over. As soon as, lovely word, it shall come to pass, as soon as the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, shall be dipped in the River Jordan, as soon as. And as soon as that happened, my friends, then the waters parted and the passage was made for those people to cross over into Canaan. There's another scene like that in the New Testament. As we told the children this morning, it says when Christ cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple behind which the old ark stood was rent in two from the top to the bottom. You see, that veil was the barrier between the presence of God and the people. But when Christ died, as soon as he cried out, the veil was rent. The way into the presence of God was made manifest for all who would take that way. And they had to take that way. Had to take it by faith. You see, there was no point any Israelite standing back and saying, "Well, I don't believe that God can do this anyway." Or if it happened, rationalize it, put it down to some phenomenon of nature that had suddenly taken place. And say, "Oh, well, I might, I'll wait a while." You see what it says? They hasted and went over. Today, my friends, is the day. Today. They hasted. The way was still open for them. And they were to take the way and take it by faith. Now, let me warn you about something. You see, there's an awful notion in people's hearts and minds. They were Old Testament people. You see, they were short of gray stuff. They would have believed anything. They were gullible. Why then didn't they believe everything? the nation that went before, generation that went before, had seen God open up the waters of the Red Sea for them, had seen God doing it, and yet just a few weeks after that, they raised up their voices and said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" My friends, they rationalized. They were disbelieving. They railed against God. In this instance, they believed and enjoyed the benefits of their believing. The heart of man doesn't change. And the way that we get through the River Jordan of death and into the presence of God by forevermore is by believing that Christ, by his death on the cross, has made that way. And all just basic points, you see. See the priority of it. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth goeth before you into Jordan. What picturing forth that is of Christ. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ says? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Christ entered in to all that fullness of death first on our behalf. The ark of the covenant goes first into the river. Christ went first into all the fullness of death on our behalf. We follow after. He has exercised all his power, my friends, against that power of death. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Soon as that power of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was made manifest, those waters parted. And they were held apart. Lovely word when it says in the last verse, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. My friend, not one hoof, you see, not one sandal, nothing remained on the other side when God brought that old people into the covenant land that he had promised to give them. And Christ, having opened up the way for all his people shall be brought over. And not until the last one is brought over will those waters go back to where they were. But it is until. And there's always that point that determines the end of this world. When it will be, I don't know. I'm not interested in speculation or any of these other things, my friends. That is in God's time. But while it is yet called today, we are called to lay hold on the means that God has provided for us. And you see, it's a lovely picture. The same miracle that God used in bringing the nation as a nation out of bondage in the first place by the parting of the waters of the Red Sea is the same miracle that he uses in bringing the nation as a nation into the land of promise at last. And it's the same means. Same blood, same work, same person, same Christ that brings us into eternal life out of bondage at the outset by the cross, who will bring us into glory by that same cross forever and evermore. You know, Paul's golden chain, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many creatures. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. They're not glorified yet, but in the purpose of God, they are glorified, my friends. And so you see, as I say, it's when the work has been performed, then is Joshua magnified. That day God began to magnify Joshua. That day, God magnified Joshua. And in his death, there at the Jordan, the Lord began to magnify his Son. He went into the rivers to symbolize what he had would do, went to the cross and the doing of it, and then God raised him from the dead. Then he was magnified. Then he began to be magnified. This is my beloved Son. Then when God raised him from the dead, he magnified him then and will magnify him yet. When every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. He is our Joshua in his person. He is the one that God has given as our Savior to bring us through death. In his death, he performs all of that work to bring us to glory and heaven forever and evermore. The church's job is to glorify Christ. Not, my friends, to tickle the imaginations of people. Not to try and manufacture gimmicks to get people to make some kind of vague things in their... It's to lift up Christ. It's Christ that is our Savior. It's Christ that will bring us to heaven and glory at last. If you have Christ, live as you have Christ. If you have not Christ, pray this day that you will have him before the day is out.